Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series Unchained. This five-week series takes a look at Paul's letter to Philemon. The background of this letter, a runaway slave meets Paul and is converted and then sent back to his old master but with hopes of no longer being a slave, is simply amazing. But even more amazing is the gospel, where true freedom is found and through which all of us can become unchained. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org. Today's text is going to be from the book of Philemon, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 7. And I'm going to be using the New International Version, but I'm going to be using the 2011 update that just came out a couple years ago. I normally am still teaching out of the older Classic NIV. I'll explain why in a few minutes. It's I think they did a much better job translating verse 6 in the update, and I'll go into all of that in a few moments. But we're going to be looking at Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Hear now the words of your Redeemer who has set you free. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. The other night, Linda and I had a date, and we ended up going to the Naval Academy and sitting along the seawall. And you know, there were some of the upper class were out there doing things, and they're training plebes, and it brought some memories back. And one of the earliest memories I have is we had to memorize all of these sayings. And two of the things they taught us right off when we got there is these two four-letter acronyms, RHIP and RHIR. They stand for rank has its privileges and rank has its responsibilities. And even if you've never heard the acronyms before, most of us understand those concepts. But here's a problem we have as human beings. We would much rather focus on privileges than responsibilities. We like to hear about our rights and the good things we have rather than our responsibilities. And the same thing is even true in Christ. It is glorious for us to focus on the gospel. We obviously do pretty much every week here. We preach the gospel of Christ. And the gospel brings to you and I great privileges. You have many privileges from being in Jesus Christ. I'm going to recount some of those in a few minutes. However, you and I also have certain responsibilities. The day you are called into Christ, you are called into certain responsibilities relative today, what we're going to look at is to all people, but today specifically to other Christians. And so we want to look at this idea of being unchained for partnership. Last week we saw that we're unchained by grace, God's grace. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone has set us free. But this week we see that when God unchains us, he does it for a reason. And that is that we might be partners for the sake of Christ, partners for the gospel. So let's dive into our text. Now, Paul here is giving unchained thanks for Philemon. He is grateful for Philemon, and as he does with virtually every letter, he begins with thanksgiving. Notice in verses 4 to 6, we have the thanksgiving, and Paul says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. And here he, as he oftentimes does, it's pretty apparent from Paul's letters, he spends a lot of time praying. He spends a lot of time praying for the churches and the believers that he has come to know. And so in virtually every letter, he starts with something like this. I'm always remembering you in prayer, always giving thanks for you. And then he will lay out what the thanks is. And in this particular letter, verses 4 to 6 are technically the thanksgiving. They have a standard structure in Paul's writings, and they're kind of an expansion of how letters of that day oftentimes began. Letter writers, even that weren't Christian, often began with a statement of thanksgiving. Paul just kind of expanded it out, and so did the writers of the rest of the New Testament. And we know verses 4 to 6 are the thanksgiving, but I'm including verse 7 today because, as we will see, it is very, very tightly tied with the thanksgiving, because Paul always uses the thanksgivings not only as giving thanks to God, but also introducing what he's going to be talking about in the letter. It kind of serves a dual purpose. So notice here that one key way we can see this link together is there is a chiasm. Remember, I've talked about this many times. Paul is a good Jew. Things like a Jew, they think A, B, B, A. We tend to think A, B, A, B. They usually go A, B, B, A, back out. And Paul, in fact, does this. If you notice in verses 4 to 7, or starting in verse 5, he says, I've heard about your love and your faith and your partnership with us in the faith and then your love. So it is love, faith, faith, love. And to get the chiasm, you have to go all the way through what we now refer to as verse 7. So even though it's not technically part of Paul's thanksgiving, it is continuing the thought that's going to carry on out into the rest of the letter. And in fact, what Paul is doing here is he's giving his thanksgiving, and he tells us several reasons that he is thankful for Philemon. First, notice in verse 5, he is thankful because of Philemon's faith and his love. In verse 5, I'm always giving thanks because I hear about your love for all his holy people, or the old translation say his saints, and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, literally, the Greek is because of your love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and for God's people. And so it could be that it's saying he has love and faith towards both groups, for Jesus and the saints, which just simply means believers. But this idea here is really faith towards Jesus and love for the people. And we know this for several reasons. Number one, in verse 7, Paul specifically speaks of you've refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people by your love. Your love's given me great joy because you've refreshed the hearts of God's people by that love. And so clearly the love is focused on the people. It's not that Philemon doesn't love God, but Paul's saying specifically it's your love for the people that has refreshed me. Secondly, Paul almost always, when he uses faith, is towards God. Rarely does he use the word faith to speak of faithfulness towards people or even towards God. That's not how Paul uses the word. Faith is not about what we do. It's about what we receive from what God has done in Paul's writings always. And love is what we then exercise towards other people. And there's a parallel. If you remember last week, I told you for many, many reasons, Philemon is parallel to Colossians. You remember all the people that are mentioned in the letters are there. Many of them are only mentioned in two places, at the beginning of Philemon and at the end of the book of Colossians. All those things show it's a parallel letter. And in fact, Onesimus, the slave who's run away from Philemon, you remember, has to carry the letter to the Colossians back to them and then go stand in front of his master. That's kind of the drama we're unfolding here over this 5 weeks. So keep that in the back of your mind. Well, at the beginning of the letter to Colossians, Paul uses these same words, and it's exactly how he uses it in Colossians 1:4. He says, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for God's people. And there he makes it very separate and distinct. So for all these reasons, it's really, really clear. Paul is saying, I'm thankful you have faith in Jesus and love for God's people. And he gives thanks to God for this. And it's important for us to recognize it. When you and I see someone have faith in Jesus Christ, it ought to make you grateful. And it ought to make me grateful. Because we live in a world of people who do not believe the gospel of Christ. And when someone like Philemon believes, it is a miracle. It is a work of the grace of God. And faith is nothing less than a miracle. And so we should not simply yawn and move on our way. If you don't know what else to pray for somebody who is a friend of yours, a relative of yours, and they're a believer, here's one thing you can always pray. God, I am grateful they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. We prayed constantly for our four children. Jesus, whatever else you do with them, if you want to send them to Kenya and let a baboon climb in their thing so my boys scream like a little girl, That's okay, as long as they love you, Jesus. That was our prayer. Over and over, I prayed that day after day. Whatever else they do, whatever else goes on in life, God, I want my children to have faith in you. Please, Jesus, arrest their hearts by your grace. And God was gracious and kind to do that. And I regularly, as I prayed for my kids Each day, I'm thanking God first and foremost that they are believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul does that with Philemon. Secondly, Paul gives thanks because Philemon's loving other believers. And that's really the emphasis here. He is grateful that Philemon's a believer. He's grateful for the privileges that Philemon now has. But what he really wants to focus on is the responsibilities that Philemon has understood and that he's walking out. And that primarily can be summarized as love. Notice this is the main emphasis here. I hear about your love for all his holy people, or some translations, saints. But remember, whenever Paul uses the word saints, the saints were not a select group of super Christians. It's just all of God's people who've been called into him with a holy calling, which is the word, what the word saints means. It's holy ones. And Paul says, you've got love for all of God's holy people. And so Philemon loves the people of God, and he actually shows it. And Paul says, this makes me grateful. And in fact, what he says, notice down in verse 7, he says that because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. It's given me love and encouragement because you refreshed their hearts. That word, their hearts, is an interesting word because it's not the word cardia, from which we get like cardiologist, which is a normal word for hearts. It's a Greek word, splankna. It's not important for you to remember. What it normally literally means is your bowels, your guts, okay? It's the seat of where you deeply feel things. And Paul says, Philemon, here's what you've done. The people of God, you've refreshed them down at their deepest gut level where they live. When they come into contact with you, they're refreshed. And that encouraged me. And in fact, it's interesting, Paul only uses the word splankna 8 times in all of his letters. 3 of them are in this little letter of 335 words. 1/3 of his occurrences. Because this is a letter of emotion. Because Paul is saying, man, it is this whole circumstance that Onesimus ran away from you and stole stuff from you and showed up here and he's become a believer and I've got to send him back and what's going to happen? Paul is emotional about this. It's hitting him down into the core of his being where he lives. But he's here telling Philemon, you know, here's one thing I have confidence in. And he's going to come back to this later. He says, because you've touched people in the core of their being. You know what I'm talking about because you refresh them there. And in fact, what Paul says here in verse 7, notice that Philemon, what you've done, your love has given me joy. It's given me encouragement because you've done this. So it's easy for me to give you thanks, Philemon, because I see your faith in Jesus and I see faith is producing works, the primary work being love for God's people. Deep in the core of their being, you refresh them, you encourage them, you love them, and you know what? That gives me joy. That gives me encouragement. And as I said, what Paul is doing here with these themes is he's really setting up the rest of the letter. We're going to unpack this over the next couple of weeks. But verses 4 to 7 have a huge number of links with the rest of the letter. I'm going to show you the words. Remember, there's only 335 words in this whole little letter, okay? But here's all the links we have. Love, that Paul has obviously mentioned here, is in verse 5 and verse 7. He's going to bring it up again in verse 9 as he's talking to Philemon about what he needs to do. Partnership, which we're going to talk a lot about today, is in verse 6, and it's going to come back in verse 17. Good thing, the phrase a good thing, occurs in verse 6. Most translations have the word favor or benefit in verse 14, but it's actually the same Greek word, agathon, which just means a good thing. It's something that's good. So Paul uses it in verse 6 and in verse 14. The word to refresh is used here in verse 7. He's going to bring it back up again in verse 20. And then hearts, which is splankna, that unusual word, is used in verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. Again, making up over a third of Paul's uses. A number of these words are not really common words. So when Paul is using them, he's doing it quite purposefully. And he's telling Philemon, I give thanks to God for you because all of these things that I'm talking about, your love, your partnership, that you do that which is good, you refresh people, you touch them deep down in the core of their being, I'm going to be asking you to do the same thing here. And I have confidence you're going to do what I ask because I've already observed you doing what I ask, and I've already been given thanks to God that you've in fact been doing the very thing I'm going to have to ask you to do even more of, Paul. So he sets up his main request, And he's basically going to be saying, Philemon, I'm going to be asking you to do what you've already been doing. You just haven't thought through the implications with another person in a different circumstance. It may seem like something different to you, but it's really the same thing you've always been doing. You're just going to continue walking out in a different circumstance. Now, what that means then is Paul turns and the core of his thanksgiving here is this concept of partnership, that there is an unchained partnership between Philemon and Paul. Even though Paul's in chains, the partnership is not chained because Philemon has worked with Paul. And so this concept of partnership in verse 6 is central to Paul's whole prayer. Verse 6 reads, I'm going to be reusing the NIV 2011, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Now, let me begin by saying this verse is difficult to understand and to translate in the Greek. Okay? It is difficult the way Paul wrote it, and a number of the words can mean different things. And so I'm going to show you a number of different English translations because some of you may be looking at a translation and say, mine looks a little different. There's basically two groupings of how these are broken down by various translations. First, for example, if you take the old NIV, the 1984, and the English Standard Version, they break it down this way. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. How the NIV is taking that is, I'm praying you'll be doing evangelism, Philemon. And if you're doing evangelism, that's going to help you understand all the good stuff we have in Christ. The English Standard Version has something fairly similar. They say, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So the sharing, again, seems to be pretty similar about like evangelism. Here they do say that, however, you're going to learn all the good stuff we got, but it's for the sake of Christ, not by being in Christ. Now, there's another way that it's oftentimes translated in the King James, the New American Standard, and the NIV 2011 take the Greek kind of this way. The King James says that the communication of your faith may be, or it's actually linked with the first one, sorry, that the communication of thy faith, notice again, kind of this sharing of your faith, talking about the faith, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Again, kind of like the NIV, it's you're going to understand more about what you have by being in Christ, by sharing the gospel with others. Now, the other two is the New American Standard and the NIV, and I could get different ones, but these two will represent kind of this other way. And that is the New American Standard says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So here notice it's not sharing of your faith, it's the fellowship, which the NIV 2011 is translated, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective for deepening your understanding of every good thing we have for the sake of Christ. So how are we supposed to understand it? Why do they come up with these different things? Well, the reason is because there's a key phrase there that would literally be the fellowship or partnership or sharing of the faith. Of the faith of you, if you really want to put it that way, of your faith. So what does Paul mean by that? And the key idea, which you can see here, the new NIV has translated as your partnership with us in the faith. The old NIV is translated as sharing your faith, this phrase. What does it mean? I think it refers to partnership in the faith, like the newer NIV has it. And I'm going to try and give my reasons for doing that. The key reason is this word here that is partnership or sharing is a Greek word you've all heard before. It's koinonia, which we oftentimes think of as meaning fellowship, being with one another. We like hanging out, talking, kind of, you know, sitting around after church and talking about what the Lord spoke to us today or whatever else. And we think of that as being koinonia, fellowship. And it can be that, but the key idea in koinonia, it's sometimes translated as fellowship. Sometimes it's translated as participation. It's sometimes translated as sharing. There's a verse where Paul says, you're sharing material things with other people, and the word is koinonia. Because the real idea behind koinonia is that two people have a share in something common. There is a partnership that is between these two things, two entities, two people. And For example, the idea here, I believe, is that it is your partnership with us. Your koinonia with us is not just your fellowship, and it's not you sharing your faith, but what he's saying is you're partners with us. Now, why do I say that? I'm going to give several reasons. Another letter Paul wrote around the same time while he was jailed up in Rome was to the Philippians. And there he tells the Philippians, I am thankful because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And it's quite clear in Philippians, and everybody agrees there, what Paul is saying is, you Philippians who most recently sent me some stuff to take care of me here in Rome while I'm imprisoned, you've in fact been partners with me from the very beginning like this. Everywhere I went, you keep sending me stuff. You've shown that you are partners with me. And it's the exact same phrase that he is using in Philemon. Secondly, Paul is going to use a related word to koinonia. It's koinonos. It's a very closely related word, as you can hear, in verse 17 with Philemon. And he says this, so Philemon, if you consider me a partner, then welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. Paul's going to come back, and this is going to be a central issue. I know it's a struggle, Philemon. You got a guy who was a slave. He's run away. He took stuff. But here's my basic appeal. If you're a partner with me, and I've been thanking God every day that you are, if you're a partner with me, I want you to welcome him just like you welcome me. If he owes you anything, I owe it. I'll pay it back. And I'm telling you that right now. So Paul's going to come back, and the concept is not about evangelism. The concept is we're partners. When you came into Christ, Philemon, you were linked with me. You were linked with other believers, and we all became partners in the gospel of Christ, in receiving the gospel and the implications of the gospel transforming our lives and seeing the gospel flourish throughout the world. And it is, in fact, a major, major theme in the whole letter. Consider the introduction, how Paul writes and what he said back there in the first couple of verses. In verses 1 and 2, Paul said, Paul, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. So notice here, it's not just a worker for Christ, you're our fellow worker. We do this together. In verse 2, he writes to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Paul says, look, the other guy that's there in your area that I'm writing to, and they're not sure, Archippus might be Philemon's son, they're not sure, but he says, look, he's not just a worker for Jesus. He's my fellow soldier. There is a linking. There is a partnership that binds us together. Notice in verse 5 to 7 again, the central thing that he is really grateful for in Philemon is your love for all his holy people. Philemon, there's a partnership you share with all the people of God. And you've recognized that's why I give thanks to you. There is a partnership you have with us in the faith in verse 6. In verse 7, your love's given me great joy and encouragement. Why? Because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Philemon, this is what's going on. You've encouraged me because you've recognized that when you became a believer, you're a partner with all of God's people. And as a result, you behave that way. You love them. You refresh them. You encourage them. Philemon, that is good. That is right. And the same way you're a partner with them, you're a partner with me. And he concludes this then in verses 15 to 17, and we'll talk about this more in the next 2 weeks, but this is where his request is going to come home. Again, picture yourself. Take a little license, okay? What does Philemon think when he hears somebody says, hey, there's some guys coming. They got a letter from Paul. And he goes down, and the guy with a letter from Paul is his runaway slave. It's just a strange moment. And then, by the way, Paul sent you a personal letter, Philemon. And you open it up, and he's telling you, Onesimus has become my son in the faith. And he says, he is my very splotna. He's my guts. He's all I've got. And I wanted to keep him, but I didn't. Because I'm not trying to force it out of you, Philemon. But I'm sending him back. It's my heart. It's the seat of my being is standing there in front of you right now with his head bowed. Because he did wrong to you. But here's what he says in verses 15 to 17. Note the note of partnership. Perhaps the reason he, Onesimus, the runaway slave, was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than as a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. That's the theme, and it runs throughout this letter, and it is central. Evangelism is really important, but it's not what Paul's getting at in verse 6. What he's getting at in verse 6 is, Philemon, you came to Jesus, and you became a partner with me, and you became a partner with all of God's people, and you're a partner with Onesimus now. You're not just his master. He's not just a runaway slave who's done you wrong. He's your partner in the faith. Notice Paul's words there. He's no longer a slave, but he's better than a slave. He's a dear brother. He's your partner. He's your fellow laborer. And so you have to treat him like you would treat me. What does it look like, Philemon, if I were standing in front of you now, how would you treat me? Do the same thing to Onesimus. That is partnership. And so that's why, if you notice, the theme that we develop for the teaching is really what I would kind of paraphrase this verse. When people become Christians, they're united not only with Christ, but with other believers in a vital communion and partnership, which carries both benefits and responsibilities. There are benefits to being united to other believers, okay? There are also difficulties, and there are responsibilities. And we quite often would like to skip those. Well, friends, I dare say if you're Philemon, at that moment, responsibilities is not what you're wanting to think about. You got a slave who ran away and he ripped you off. And Paul, however, is saying there is something much deeper going on here. And that is when you came into Christ, you came into the body of Christ. And when you came in, you were linked in a vital communion and a vital partnership. That's what koinonia is, Philemon. And that partnership means it's changed the way you treat the people around you. And so that means coming into Christ has changed everything for you and for me. We have all the benefits of being God's children. All of the benefits of being God's children. We are no longer slaves. We are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are no longer hostile enemies of God. We are now the friend of God. And that is done by grace. And Paul says, Philemon, you know that. But what you also have is you are in partnership with all other believers. There is a vital union between you and them. And there are benefits from and responsibilities to other believers. Philemon, and he's tipping his hand here in the Thanksgiving, I'm going to be asking you to do what you've done. But you've done it with all kinds of other believers and not thought about Onesimus in this way. But Onesimus is not a runaway slave. He's your brother in Christ. Now let that sink in for a moment. Not thousands of years ago, somebody who's wronged you deeply, and then they show up and they say, I'm a believer. You remember a couple of months ago when we were looking at, in the Relation Slip series, when I did that story from Corrie ten Boom? Remember the evangelist from up in the Danish country? Remember, and she was down there, and she ran into the guy who had been the SS prison guard that was responsible for her sister's death. And he said, I'm your brother in Christ. Do you forgive me? If you remember her words, she said, you know, everything in her is going. She can see her sister. But her response was, I also knew if I don't forgive him, I'm the one in jail, not him. I'm the one in prison. He is my brother in Christ, and I have to extend forgiveness to him. Think in those kind of terms. What does that mean for us? When you come to Christ, it changes everything. The gospel unchains it all. That's why this book is really quite gospel-centered, because it is Paul saying we have to start recognizing there are all kinds of things that as people have come to Jesus, when you were lived in the Roman Empire and you came to Jesus, your first thoughts were not, I wonder what implications this has for slavery. That didn't cross your mind. It just didn't. But Paul is saying there are implications in places we've never thought of. And Philemon, you're going to now have to think through them, because Onesimus is standing there, and he's my heart. He's my guts. He's my son. He's everything I've got. Do you recognize you were unchained from your sin for partnership with him? That's rough. But that's what he is saying. So, what does this mean to us? Because I assume most of us here do not have a runaway slave who's stolen something from us, is now standing in front of us. But this word applies to us very, very much. Two things. Number one, I again begin by asking, do you recognize the benefits you have of being in Christ? See, that's why Paul began with grace and peace. Because the benefits that we have of being in Jesus is that because of Christ, our way is open to God. How many of us in here were actually chained up in our trespasses and sins? Every one of us. How many of us here had a debt we could not pay that we owed to our master? Can I go through parables that Jesus has said where it is billions of dollars? It is more than the entire gross domestic product of the United States is what you owe to God on a daily basis because of your sin. And in Christ, the debt is forgiven. You are freed, and you are not accepted and told to go live in a little shack on the back 40. You are brought into the house of the king. You are seated at the table of the master. You are given peace of God. You are given all blessings. You are the unchained children of God, the heirs of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because in essence, Jesus stands before the Father and says, Father, this one is my heart. This one is my very guts. Father, treat them as you would treat me. And the Father says, I do. They are my heir of God in Christ. That's good news, isn't it? We can just stop there, right? Those are fun sermons to preach. And it's all true. And it's not true because you're going to do the things I'm going to talk about in just a second. It's true because Jesus did those things. It's the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. What a glorious thing it is. If you're here and you've not received Jesus Christ, I urge you, look to Christ. There is no other way into the blessing of God. You cannot labor your way into it, because all we do every day is we make our debt greater. Christ has paid it for us. Look to him. And if you are a believer, I encourage you, meditate on that. It is all yours. Everything God has. You are the prodigal child come home, and the Father says, it's all yours. I'm killing the fatted calf. It's all yours. You don't deserve any of it, but it's a free gift of my grace. Rank of being in Christ Jesus has unbelievable privileges. Rank of being in Christ Jesus also has amazing responsibilities. That's the second question in applying the word. Do we have a deepening understanding of what it means to be in Christ and the responsibilities that go with that? In verse 6, Paul put it this way. He said, I pray your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. Okay, Philemon, I want you to understand something. You can grow in the depth of your understanding of all the privileges you have in Jesus. And here's how you do it. As you recognize your partnership with other believers, and you actually partner with them, you grasp more of what Christ has given to you and all that you have for the sake of Christ, everything God has given you. This is another way of looking at it, okay? When God has blessed us, he blessed us to what? To be a blessing. Always to be a blessing. They did a little better this time, Jer. Okay? Am I ever blessed by God so I can just sit back and roll in it, love it, and say, You know, he blessed me and not you. He blessed me and not you. Is that ever my song? Why does he bless us? And Paul says, here's what happened. You're called in. You're given all these privileges. And Philemon, you are thereby a partner with other believers. And the more you are partnering with other believers, the more effective that is to give you a deeper understanding of all the good stuff that each of us has, all the privileges we have for the sake of Christ, so that we can keep partnering with one another. That's how you grow in your depth of understanding of what you have in Jesus Christ. Our growth in Christ is vitally linked with our love and service to others. So, question, is my understanding of my blessings in Christ growing? Do you understand more now than you did a year ago, 2 years ago, and 5 years ago regarding this is what it means that I am in Christ? This is the privileges I have of being in Christ. If that is not growing, here's a key question then. Is my active partnering and sharing with other believers through love growing? Because if I am not recognizing the responsibilities I have and acting on them, what I in effect do is I cut and blunt my own growth. I can't fully grasp what Christ has done for me unless I'm willing to be a conduit for that to be shared with other believers. And if you're wondering, shared in what way? The answer is yes. Every way. Any way you think of. Spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, it is Good Samaritan type stuff. With our brothers, and this is specifically right now just talking about even people in the church, that when I came to Jesus, I got you as a brother and a sister, and I got you as a partner. We're engaged in this together, worshiping God together, loving and serving God together, reaching our community with the gospel together, loving and serving each other. So we never, ever grow in isolation. Now, I want you to understand, sometimes people think, that, well, Brett, you talk about the importance of the local church and you talk about the importance of other Christians because, I mean, after all, that's your job. And if we don't do that sort of a thing, then you have to go out and get a real job. And that could be true, but it's not. I'm telling you it because the Word of God says it over and over and over again. Our culture wants you to believe you can download this, you can just buy a worship CD off of Amazon and get a podcast, and I don't have to deal with the messiness of a runaway slave who stole something from me standing in front of me. That's messy. And God says, yes, and it's the best way for you to grow. So therefore, I put you in those exact circumstances because you don't grow in isolation. You grow when you're walking together with other people. So, are we growing? Are we growing not only, see, because it's one thing to say, well, I'm growing in my love for Jesus. I'm growing in my understanding. I like reading the Word. It's that being with other Christians thing. God says, you're deluding yourself. You're not really growing. Because growth requires active partnership with other believers. And I will go ahead and tell you, the day will come, if you are growing in your faith, that a guy named Onesimus is going to be standing in front of you. And you're going to think, oh boy, this is uncomfortable. It's the way it is. Regularly it's that way. But you know the good news is, when you work through that and you partner with that Onesimus in your life, here's what God says. You have a deepening, effective, growing knowledge of who you are in Christ. And now, the more you realize the riches you have, the more you realize how you can be a blessing to other people. Ways you had never even thought of. Because you just took the step and shared what you had right from the beginning. So, that's the question in applying the Word. Are we doing that? Now, we're going to come to the table, and there are many different names for this table. We use them all at various times, Eucharist and the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Table, the breaking of bread. But one of them is communion. And one of the reasons that it's communion is because of a verse where Paul uses the word koinonia to refer to what happens at this table. So listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, a koinonia, in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation, a sharing, a koinonia in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share," that's not koinonia, "we all share the same loaf." When you and I come to this table, we have a participation with Jesus. There's something that goes on here. This is not just juice and crackers. Okay? We feast upon the grace of God. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ are effective to us through the sacrament that God has given to us. But let me tell you another thing that happens. When you come to this table, you and I not only share and participate with Jesus, we share and participate with one another. And in fact, that's what Paul really starts driving at, because he starts telling them, when you come together and the rich are eating, because they did it as part of a big meal, the rich are eating all kinds of food and they got too much to eat, and the poor have nothing. And the rich are drinking this great wine. In fact, you're drinking so much of it, you're even getting drunk, and the poor are sitting there thirsty. Paul said, let me tell you, not the Lord's Supper. Not the Lord's Supper. And in fact, he says, that's why some of you are sick and you're dying, because you're not recognizing the body. But primarily what he's talking about, folks, is not that you're not recognizing the body here. You're not recognizing the body here. Paul said, serious consequences. This is a participation, not only with Jesus, but with each other. So I want to encourage you this morning to ask yourself, you know, we're to examine ourselves. Here's a particular thing I want to encourage you to examine this morning. Is there anybody I'm not walking as a partner with? Is there anybody that I have aught against? And I realize there's something that I respond to against that person. Because if there is, then what we need to do this morning is do real business with Jesus. And say, Lord, I have an Onesimus that's standing in front of me. And I'm not counting him a partner. Paul sees it. I don't get it, Lord. I need you to open my eyes. I want to be a partner with them. As far as it depends on me, I'm going to be a partner with them. Let's let the Lord reveal that to us and encourage each other. And when we finish, and I give you the benediction, find somebody, give them a hug, fellowship, give the peace of Christ to one another. Because you're not only called to Jesus, we're not only in the communion with him that we're about to do, but the Holy Spirit uses this to bond you and I together with one another. If you are a visitor here, you do not have to be a member of our church to participate in this meal. You do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means what I was saying a few minutes ago. You recognize the only way your debt is paid is by Jesus Christ's death for you on the cross. If you believe that Jesus is your access to God and your only access to God, then please eat at his table. What I receive from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, this morning we come here and we receive from your table, Lord. We recognize this morning in particular that Jesus, you have brought us into union with the Father. You have made us his children, and you did that by your body and your blood. being broken and shed for us. But we also recognize that when we were brought to you, we were made part of the body of Christ. And that your earthly body was broken and shattered that we might be joined as one body. And that your blood was shed that we might have a common sharing, participation, fellowship with you and with one another. May your Holy Spirit be here to link our hearts together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get the elements, please hold on to them. And I again encourage you to ask yourself, is there anyone with whom you are not in partnership at this point because of something in the relationship? And if so, confess it. Ask God to give you wisdom and how to see that resolved. As we're finishing taking the elements out, in just a moment, I'm going to be praying before we take the bread. And I'm actually going to use the words out of an ancient Christian writing called the Didache. Some of the people doing the church history class will know what I'm talking about. And I do it for two reasons. Number one, you'll hear in the prayer that they offered for the bread, the unity of the church. It's a reminder we're in partnership that extends across the ages. You and I are here because believers partner together for the gospel to make it to us. And we have a call to partner together so that the gospel might go forth. For the sake of Christ, we partner together for the gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth. We give you thanks, our Father, for the life and the knowledge that you've made known to us through Jesus Christ, your servant. To you be the glory forever. Father, just as this broken bread was scattered upon the mountains and was then gathered together and became one, so may your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory and the power through Jesus Christ forever. Father, we thank you for this broken body of Jesus Christ. Father, he was broken that we might be healed. He was crushed that we might be made whole. Father, he was forsaken that we might be accepted. Father, with you and even with those around us. Father, thanks be to God for the broken body of Jesus Christ. Take and eat. Father, we lift up this cup of salvation, the cup that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, his blood was effective to cleanse us from all of our sins, to seal the covenant between you and us, a covenant of peace. Father, his blood is effective to keep and secure and hold us until the day we see him face to face. And Father, we thank you that by that blood, we are brothers and sisters. That Father, his blood has united us not only to you, but even to those who we would formerly have been enemies with. Because there is nothing more powerful than the blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. And so Father, this morning, we give you thanks for the cup. We give you thanks for the salvation that it has brought us, that has united us to you. And Father, we give you thanks that you strengthen us by your Spirit that we might walk in unity with one another. Thanks be to God. Take and drink. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will take the word and the sacrament and you will fasten them to our hearts, that you will empower us. Lord, many of the realities that we're talking about this morning are something beyond the visible eye. Father, when I became a believer, I didn't see any link between me and other Christians. But that makes it no less real. It is a spiritual reality. And Father, this morning, we have read a few words written by a man in jail 2,000 years ago to another man who had a slave run away. And there are many who would say that's foolishness. But Father, we know your Holy Spirit takes your word and he breaks it and he feeds our soul. And he molds and he changes us. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, take the word of God, strengthen us, feed us, change us. And Lord, we have sat here with bread and the fruit of the vine in a ceremony that is so simple many would despise it. But Father, its power lies not in its intricacy. Its power lies not in the one administering it. Father, its power lies in your Holy Spirit, who can take bread and juice and can minister to us the benefits of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, I pray you would do that for every one of us. And Father, where we find ourselves with an Onesimus standing in front of us, and we feel like anything but partners, Father, I pray you would empower by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we would recognize and see our partnership together for the sake of Christ. And Father, I pray that as you continue to unite us as a congregation with one another, Father, that you would let us be partners together for the sake of Jesus, and that you would use that to spread your gospel here throughout this region, Lord God, that it would be effective, that it would be powerful, that those who do not know you would know, Father, we cannot do that in isolation. We need one another. And Father, that it might go even to the farthest corners of the earth, because Jesus, you are worthy of being worshiped in every language, every continent, every nation, every tribe, every village. May your name be praised. And Father, may we, as your church, partner together to see that work done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And I'm going to conclude with a word of benediction from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and encourage you to receive the blessing of your God. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. Go forth in the blessing of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.